on Palm Sunday. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, that you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be so controlled by your Holy Spirit, O God, that they are acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want this morning to tell you a story. It's called The Tale of Two Cities. Now, there was a prophet of God, and his name was Jonas, son of Amittai. He wasn't a fictional character, he was for real. And while Jonas was studying, preparing his sermon for Sunday morning, the word of the Lord came to him, "Jonas, I want you to leave your present congregation for a few weeks. I know there's a great deal to do here and you've got some special services coming up, but you'll just have to leave your assistant in charge. He's ordained now, and it's time he learned to know what it's like to be at the helm." Well, Jonas was just delighted at the prospect of a sabbatical. "Certainly, Lord," he said obediently. "I'll go wherever you send me. Just speak the word and here I am, ready to obey." "I want you to go to Limerick," God said to Jonas. "That evil place is going to be destroyed. They have IRA slogans painted on the walls of public buildings everywhere. They have anti-British graffiti wherever I look, and they're just filled with hatred for my people. They support terrorism, calling it a just war of freedom fighters, and I want you to go and preach in the streets of Limerick and tell them that I'm going to judge them for their wickedness." Jonah's face fell. In fact, it more than fell. It dropped a foot and hit the desk with quite a thud. "Limerick, Lord," he gasped in sheer horror. "Me go and preach in the streets of Limerick? They would tear me limb from limb. Why, Lord, you yourself have just stated that they support terrorism and hate the British, and I'm British and a Protestant. And Limerick's the most Catholic city in the world. Everyone knows that, Lord." So without waiting for the Lord to reply to his protests, Jonas picked up his face from the desk where it had fallen and got on the phone very quickly to Scotland. And he phoned a pleasant little hotel in the Highlands. He knew it well and booked himself in for a month. And then he phoned the presbytery clerk and the clerk of session and his assistant and his secretary, told them that he wasn't at all well, needed a month off, doctor's orders, and by 3 o'clock that afternoon he'd packed his case, kissed his wife goodbye, and, the perspiration standing out on his brow, was speeding towards Larne to catch the ferry to Stranraer. His wife was worried. She'd been worried about Jonas for some time. With true wifely heroism, she wished him a good rest and promised to come over and join him once the PWA had had their last meeting for the session. But the Lord was very angry with the Reverend Jonas Amittai, and the Lord planned a way of interrupting his disobedient voyage to Stranraer. He sent a very strong wind, and the Irish Sea was rougher than it had been for 50 years. This only happened after the ferry had set sail, otherwise it would never have left Larne Harbour. So strong was the wind and so tempestuous were the waves. And Jonas took terribly seasick. And while he was leaning over the side of the boat, sick as a dog, a great wave hit the ferry and it lurched and Jonas went overboard, head first. But the Lord had prepared an oil drum. It was in the water, only a few feet away from where Jonas fell in, and by a miracle he grasped the handle on its lid and stayed afloat. His cries for help went unheard by the ship's crew, and soon Jonas was left in the middle of the Irish Sea as the ferry sailed on its way. But the strange thing was this. Not just that Jonas fell overboard unnoticed, nor that there was an oil drum just where he fell, but that the minute he grasped hold of it, the wind died away. The waves subsided, and the sea became like a duck pond. The captain of the ferry was relieved, though very baffled, and he radioed the Met office to find out what was going on. They were as baffled as he was and couldn't understand where the freak storm had come from, nor where it had gone to. But there in the middle of the Irish Sea, clinging to the oil drum, was Jonas, and he knew exactly, and he began to pray. "All right, Lord, I'll go," he wept. And a ferry going from Stranraer to Larne saw him shortly after and picked him up and gave him first aid for hypothermia. And back at Larne he was given warm clothes by the Salvation Army, though he refused to disclose his identity. And he bought a rail ticket for Limerick using his credit card, which had survived the Irish Sea without any bother. And so, wearing badly fitting clothes that didn't even belong to him, Jonas arrived the next day in Limerick. It was now the day after the Inniskillen disaster. Jonas read all about it in the papers and saw the horrific pictures on the television in his hotel bedroom. But he went out bravely into the streets and he began to preach God's judgment. And to his amazement, a Catholic priest offered him his pulpit the next Sunday. And the various clergy of Limerick, including the Presbyterian minister there, agreed to call a day of prayer and repentance. And that is true. And the churches were packed. People gathered in their hundreds. They were standing in the aisles and in the corridors and outside on the street. And grown men were weeping. And there was a spirit of repentance and grief that Jonas couldn't have believed possible. The Limerick councillors met the next day, and they resolved unanimously to remove all IRA slogans from the walls and all anti-British graffiti, and the whole town was cleaned up and an entirely new mood prevailed. But, believe it or not, Jonas was not pleased. He booked into a small guest house 10 miles up the Shannon in a village called Killaloe, and there he brooded over what had happened. "Lord," he said, "I don't believe all these tears and cries from these Catholics. The council might have removed all the slogans, but they'll soon be back up, and these people are still Catholics. They haven't become Presbyterians. I wish you'd never sent me here, and I just can't find any love in my heart for these people. I don't trust them. And I know, and you know, Lord, that Rome hasn't changed at all." And Jonas actually refused even to open his Bible and have his quiet time, but instead he recited to himself some chapters of the Westminster Confession to comfort his hard heart. Now the tale of the second city. And the man in this part of the story is called Jesus. And he was sitting up on the hill at Craigantlet, overlooking Belfast. This only happened last Sunday, the week after the Milltown atrocity and the Andersontown Road murder of the two young soldiers. Jesus is weeping. The tears have made his face very blotched and red, and every feature is lined with sorrow and grief, though he's only 33. "Oh, Belfast, Belfast," he cries, "how often I longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you refused me." And as Jesus wept, he groaned over the protection rackets, money extorted every week from traders and builders and businessmen to keep cliques of gangsters going in whiskey and BMW cars. And he groaned over the defiant marches, with great banners proclaiming, "In God do we trust," which really meant for many of them, "In our paramilitaries do we trust," with their bungling murders and blundering gun running and foul slogans. "In our paramilitaries do we trust, because we can't trust the British government anymore." And Jesus wept and wept as he thought of the cowardliness of his ministers and their unwillingness to bring his word And he wept as he thought of the way the Catholic clergy spoke with two voices, public pronouncements with one voice deploring violence and words of private succor to the Republicans with another voice. And the sheer hypocrisy pervading the whole province made him almost sick as he thought of the sins of both sides of this divided city, and he knew as only he could know that one side was as bad as the other, only the sins were not the same, they were different. And then with a cry of anguish, Jesus fell on his face in the wet grass of the field where he was sitting and cried, "Behold, your city is left to you desolate. If only you had known what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." A few days later, the clergy from both sides plotted to kill him. It was a most unlikely coming together, this league between the Pharisees and the Herodians. Politically as well as religiously, they were poles apart. But on this they agreed that his way could not be the way forward. And so they crucified him, and his blood stained the pavement as they beat him with fence posts. And they took him to the public park where they executed him. And some women came and laid flowers at the place where he died, and some children too, but no men. And that is my story, called The Tale of Two Cities. I was reading Isaiah chapter 1 this past week, and I came to the verse about the washing away of sins. You all know it. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And I stopped and I went back a few verses to let the context, the whole meaning of the passage sink in. How could their sins be washed away and cleansed? How could their lives be made clean and pure? And the answer jumped out at me from the passage. You know how sometimes that happens? You've read it so often before and you've never seen it quite like that. It was actually almost heresy, what Isaiah was saying. It struck me, we don't hear this preached today, at least I've never heard it. Or, wait a minute, Mrs. Thatcher said something like this in the House of Commons this week. What was Isaiah saying? One thing he was saying was that prayer meetings are not the way to forgiveness. Was the first thing that alarmed me. Listen, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." Have you ever argued with a text? Oh, I have. I said, "But that surely is what we need, a national day of prayer. All the moderators call for that. If we could get all the Christians in the province to pray for 12 hours, once a week, surely then something would happen. Or if we could have 1,000 people in Hamilton Road Church praying on a Wednesday evening, crying out to God for mercy, surely that would stem the tide of evil and hate in this province." But that is exactly what Isaiah says is no use. It's days of prayer and fasting that he's deploring. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." Then I thought, we need to get the people back to church. If the churches were full again up and down this province, then maybe that would save Belfast and this little province, for it would be a great wee country if only we could end the troubles. So let's launch a big campaign, a campaign that will cover the whole province, every town and village and parish, and call the province back to God's house. Young and old, but especially the young, they're the ones that need it. For these evil paramilitaries have captured their souls. Back to God's house. But no, oh dear. Isaiah explodes that as well. That's not the way to be washed and cleansed and to have a new start. Listen, your great gatherings and your rallies and your worship and your communions. My soul the Lord. I'm weary of bearing them. Who asked this of you to come trampling into my house? Stop bringing these meaningless hymns and prayers and services for me. I cannot bear them all. Then what, Lord, I said, what can we do if prayer meetings are no use, if church attendance is no use, if communion services are no use, if these things cannot be enough to turn away your anger and your judgment from our cities and province, then what, oh what, can we do? And it comes clearly, without any possibility of misunderstanding, God's instructions come. Here they are. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the have-nots and plead the case of the unemployed. Those who form the long dole queues, the work shy, the people that are dirty, who live in run-down districts, who haven't a new car in the garage or the right accent or background, you despise them in your hearts. And you trample on them to fill your pockets. And you live in a society that is orientated towards materialism. And materialism and love of money and lust for possessions has infected and stained your very souls. There is something far, far higher than the standard of living. And it's summed up in one single word. A word that takes in justice and kindness and thoughtfulness and consideration and goodness and gentleness and fairness. It takes in all that is godly and pure and noble and strong and true. It's the word love. And it's love, oh, it's love that is not to be found in the hearts of those who are called by my name. Self-righteousness, self-justification, self-pleasure, self-advancement, self, 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 but no love. And that is why your communion services are an affront to me. You celebrate the love of my heart. But that love is as foreign to your city and province as warmth is to the North Pole. And you come to the cross and your sins remained unwashed and uncleansed because, like Jonah, looking at Limerick, your hearts are filled with anger and hate. Today is Palm Sunday. We usually only remember those palm branches and the throngs and the cries of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what we forget are those words of our text spoken on Palm Sunday. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look! Your house, your city is left to you desolate. If only you had known what would have brought peace. But it is hidden from your eyes. Palm Sunday, words for a city to be made desolate for 1,000 years and more. And so I turned to Isaiah to learn how the washing away of sin must come, and found that it was not by prayer meetings nor church services, but by a change of heart and by obedience. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist, you will be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen.